Saturday, September 3rd.
Tonight, as I mentioned earlier, we are beginning a five-week sermon series on stewardship. Pastor chose to outline this with five commitments that we have made as members of this church. And if you're not an official member of this church, these are things that sort of you've implicitly agreed to by being a part of our church family, commitments that you're making. If you're new to our church family, it's important for you to know these are commitments that are a part of who we are as Centenary, as the people of God that is called Centenary. So we've made five commitments. We committed to pray for this church. We committed to be physically present. We committed to give of our financial resources. We committed to serve, and we committed to witness. Those are the five topics that Pastor will be exploring. Tonight we're going to start with praying for our church. That's an important reality, and we'll talk about that in just a minute. But before we begin, I want to make sure we understand the concept of stewardship. Because as I've just illustrated, sometimes when you hear the word stewardship, you think money or finances only, and that's not the reality. As I've demonstrated by that 5 points, stewardship is a much broader topic. It's using the resources you've been given wisely. So the concept of stewardship goes far beyond just financial resources. If you think about it, a steward, the word steward, it's a word we don't use very much in everyday English. A steward is just someone who is responsible for managing someone else's resources. That's what a steward is. Someone who's in charge, who's managing someone else's resources or affairs. So a lot of times, that's a concept that's in the Bible. Of Jesus talks about how every good and perfect gift comes from God. That's also in the book of James, chapter 1, that every good and perfect gift comes from God. And it's how we use those gifts, how we use and manage and how we handle those gifts. See, sometimes I think we forget and we believe the American culture mentality, which is we own these things. They're ours. We possess them. And that's a myth. That's an illusion. That doesn't ever exist. We don't own or control these resources. God just entrusts them to us. Now, it could be he entrusts them to us for a lifetime. You may be given gifts that you have your entire life. But in the eternal scope, even if we live 120 years, that's not a very long time when compared to eternity. So it is temporary in that sense. The gifts we're given and entrusted with them for a time. And it's how we use them that the Bible really focuses in on. How are we going to be being good stewards of God's resources? So think about this. Think about this in every category of your life. Your time. We've all been given time. We've been given the same amount of time. Each and every one of us has 24 hours a day. I know you wish for more sometimes, but you only have 24 hours, 7 days a week, 365 days a year, 168 hours a week. That's it. Now, in a leap year, you get 366 days. That's a bonus. But we all get the same amount of time. That resource is equally dealt out. How do we use it? Jesus always encourages us to remember that we're to be using it for God's purposes and God's plans. Now, of course, we're going to be using it for rest and for things that nourish us and help us, but that's according to God's plan as well. And then secondarily, we can use that resource to benefit us and to bring us joy. But the primary thing we should always be thinking about is, are we using the resource we've been given the way God would intend us? Think about the relationships in your life. You've been entrusted with friends, with family, with children, grandchildren, nieces, nephews, church family members. We've all been entrusted with these relationships. How are we using them for God's purposes and God's plans? Are we investing in those people that are so important to us in a way that God would be honored by? And I think parents, grandparents, uncles, and aunts are especially aware of this. You only have those young ones to invest in for a very limited window of opportunity. You know, you really only have, you know, a number of years before they're off and adults and off to college, and you may not have as much influence or time with them as you do now. So how are you being a good steward of those relationships? Marriage is a very important gift sometimes. How are we investing in being good stewards of the relationships God has given us? Friendships. Sometimes God brings you a friend that's extremely important to you. Are you investing in those friendships? Are you being a good steward of those gifts? Your finances. You know, obviously that's one we'll talk about here in a few weeks. But God gives us and gifts us with finances. Sometimes a lot of resources, sometimes a very limited amount. But the principles still apply. Are you using those resources to honor God, or are you not? And so whether you've been given much or been given little, we're still stewards of those resources. They don't really own, they're not owned by us. We sometimes forget that. It's the same with our church. Our church, whether we understand this or not, is God's church. This isn't our church. We call it our church, and I think of it as my church, but the reality is it's God's church. I'm just here temporarily. Now, it's been 16 and a half years of temporarily, but in the eternal scheme, that's not much. Some of you have been here for decades and many, many years, but it's still not your church. It's God's church. This is God's church. God started a church called Centenary. It belongs to him. It'll be here. It was here before us. It'll be here after us. It's God's church. It's not ours. Sometimes I think we forget that, and we have this sense of ownership or entitlement, this is my church, and it's really not. It's God's church. When we understand that, then it should motivate us to pray. Because if it's God's church, we want to pray that he does what he wants to do with his church. That's where we start tonight, and really is learning the challenge of being good stewards by praying for God's church. Now, I ask you a very provocative question there in the intro. I ask you, do you pray for the church? Do you pray for the church? And I'm very sure most of you pray for each other. I'm sure that some of those requests I mentioned earlier, you'll be lifting up in prayer this week. I'm so thankful for all of those who've been praying for me and for Kathy and for Lansing. I know that that's happening. We pray for Pastor Bob. And so I'm not in any doubt that we pray, but I think a lot of those prayers, at least on my part, I'm praying for the individuals. I'm praying for the people. I'm not always praying for the church. I'm not always praying that God's will be done with his church called Centenary. I'm usually on a more specific basis, not on the wider basis. So I think there's a challenge to make sure we're praying for God's church called Centenary. That's what Paul does in the scripture we'll look at tonight. He kind of teaches us how to pray for the church. If you look at this passage, it's a great little passage. Paul's writing to a church in Philippi. It's a church he actually was instrumental in beginning. God worked through Paul. In the book of Acts, we have the story in Acts chapter 16. God guided Paul to Philippi. He and Silas were traveling in Macedonia. They got to this city. There wasn't a synagogue there. It wasn't big enough to have a synagogue. They found the faithful Jews who were in that city outside by a river, and they witnessed to them and shared with them about Jesus, and they became Christians, and the first church was started in that city through the ministry of Paul and Silas. Paul's writing to them years later, and he writes this section we'll study tonight. And if you notice, it describes how he's praying for them. It describes that. And it really is that awareness of prayer being a stewardship issue, that we need to be praying for the church. So if you look at this passage with me, that first point, that they're partners in sharing the good news. Partners in sharing the good news. That's in verses 4 through 6. And Paul really wants them to understand, this isn't Paul the great apostle and the little Philippian peons down here. No, he's saying, hey, I was the guy that was there at the very beginning, and I am the apostle Paul, but we are partners in this together. There isn't some sort of artificial hierarchy. He's not playing the apostle card saying, I, the great Paul, am writing to you. No, he said they're partners. They're co-laborers for the gospel. That word partner is what's implied there is a co-laboring situation where they're equals working together. Now, they may have different jobs, but they're working in the same direction. They're partnering together. It's like two oxen that are yoked together that are pulling maybe in different ways, but they're still heading the same direction. That's what Paul's saying. He's understanding that they are partners with him. That's why he's saying, every time I pray for you, I pray with joy, because I remember that we are partners in sharing the good news. This is a labor we do together. It's the same in our church. If you think about it, I have various roles. Pastor Bob has various roles. We have jobs that we do. We preach, we teach, counsel, mentor, administrate. Some of you have jobs that you do, too. You work as ushers and greeters. You take communion to people who can't be here with us anymore. You work in the student ministry or in the children's ministry. You lead Bible studies. We all have different jobs, but we're all working together as partners sharing the good news. Partners that are sharing the good news, maybe through deed or through word, but we're all working together. This is a partnership effort. This isn't one person that's responsible and the rest of us get to sit back and relax. This is a partnership where we all work together for the good of the church. And Paul says it is the awareness that we're in this together and that it is God's church. If you look at verse 6, we often apply this verse in a very personal way where Paul says, I am confident that God, who began a good work in you, will carry it to completion. We'll follow through and complete it. Now, we often want to personalize that, and that's okay. You see this on plaques and on mugs, and God who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. And that's all right to do that. But the original context, Paul is talking to a church, a group of believers. And he's saying to them, Philippians, I am confident that God not only started your church, because I was there, I know God worked through me, the apostle, to start your church. I know God began it, and I know he'll be faithful to complete it, because it's his church. It's God's church. And Paul there says, I am faithful that God will not abandon his church. He'll complete it. Whatever that means in God's sense, he'll complete it. He'll start it, he'll carry it through, and he'll complete it. And if you look at when he completes it, when Jesus returns. When Jesus returns. So this is much more than one human lifetime. This is much more than a decade or two. This is Paul saying, it's God's church. He's going to start it, he's going to carry it through, and it's going to be worked to completion only when Jesus comes back. The church age will last until Jesus returns. So all those churches will still, the concept of church will still exist until Jesus comes back. And God will be faithful to carry it to completion on that day. So Paul says in very clear terms, this is God's church. This is not our church. This is not your church. This is God's church. And God will be faithful to complete it. And I think that's an important thing to remember. One of the most helpful things I learned from a mentor of mine years ago is that it's not my job to grow the church. It's not my job to grow the church. My job is to do the best I can with the gifts I've been given to work my vocation, which happens to be on staff at this church, to preach, to teach, to work hard, do all those things that I get to do, and to do my best at that. But the results, that's kind of going to be up to God. Whether the church grows, whether individuals take what is given and grow and thrive, that's up to God. That's beyond me. Galatians 6 says the same thing. We can plant the seeds, but God brings the harvest. God brings the harvest. Now, sometimes we're involved in the harvest. We get to be a part of that. But God's the one that in his timing will bring the harvest. So that's the reality, is we are not the ones responsible to grow the church. Now, it's our job, of course, to be faithful to what Scripture says and to do all those things we're supposed to do, which we'll be talking about during the series, be praying for the church, be present, physically present, be here and bringing others here and inviting your friends and family, neighbors, and we're to be giving to the church, supporting the work financially. We're to be serving and giving of our time and talents, not only in this church family, but in this community, to make a difference out there beyond our church property. And we're to be sharing our faith through word and deed. We're to be witnessing. Those are important things to do, but I love the fact that the end results, that's up to God. Our job is to be faithful, do the best we can at doing those things he's called us to, but we don't have to worry about the results. That's going to be up to God. It's his church. And Paul says, I'm confident that God will complete what he started. God will complete what he started. Now, this might be easy at this point to start feeling detached. Well, if it's God's church, then I don't have to care as much. I can be kind of separate. I can be kind of distant. Paul makes sure you understand that's not the case. If you look at verses 7 and 8, he says, I'm connected. I'm emotionally connected. I'm involved. I'm invested. And he says, I long to be with you. I love you, Philippians. You're my church family, essentially. You're my church family. And the reality is we are together. And there's a special place for you in my heart. Even though I'm not physically with you, you're still a special place in my heart. And I'm praying for you because I'm emotionally connected to you. This is a church family kind of feeling that Paul's saying. He's saying, I'm emotionally connected. I am still part of you. Even though I'm not physically there, I'm connected. And I'm connected because we're sharing in the grace of God. Whether I'm in prison, whether I'm far away, we're all sharing in that same grace. That's what binds us together. We all came to Christ in the same way. We were sinners, saved by grace. We're all now sustained by grace and carried by grace. And we're all together in this body of Christ, knit together by the grace of God. And Paul's saying, we're sharing in this grace. And that's what bonds us together. And that means that it's right for me to feel this way. I have affection for you. I have love for you. You are a family. And I feel that connection. Paul's saying it's not some detached operation where it's a project or it's a connectional situation. That's what church should be. It should be a place where you feel connected. That's one of the strengths we have here at Centenary, is we have years of connecting with each other relationally and socially and emotionally, of knowing each other and walking together through life. That's what church should be. So yes, it's God's church, but it means we also have to remember that we're connected to each other, that God wants us to be connected together. The church belongs to Him, yes, but it's not that we're just, you know, just sort of passing through. We're to be connected to Him and connected to each other. That's really what it's all about. Paul clarifies that with what he prays for the Philippians. If you look at verses 9 and 11, it's a powerful prayer. And he starts off this powerful prayer by letting them know he's praying for their love to overflow. If you look at that verse 9, in the original Greek, it's like it's an avalanche of love. It's an abundance of love. The word in NIV is abound, that your love may abound. What Paul is saying is it starts with love. Christians, it starts with love. The church should be first characterized by love. Love for God, that vertical aspect, then love for each other. Jesus said it best. He was asked what the greatest commandment is, and he said, the greatest commandment is love the Lord God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. And he said it in John 13:35, that they will know you are my disciples by your love. Love one another is the new covenant. That's the reality of the church. We're to love one another. We're to be characterized by love. And Paul says, I'm praying first and foremost that your love may overflow, that your love would be like an avalanche, an overwhelming flood of love for God, for each other, and then for all of those around you, your neighbors, your friends, your community, that the love would just pour out from you. That's number one. That has to be number one. And churches that aren't characterized by love is what gives our Christianity bad names. Churches characterized by criticism and by judgment and by condemnation. Love should be first. Love should be first. And then he goes on and he prays, and that you would continue to grow in your knowledge and understanding. Think about that. Growing in your knowledge. Now, we like that concept. We like to get deep into our Bible studies and learn more and grow, and we like that. And that's good, but it also has to be paired with understanding. Knowledge for knowledge's sake is not what we want. We want knowledge that then can lead to understanding, because understanding is the way we start applying what we learn. So Paul's saying, I'm praying that you grow in knowledge and understanding so that you can live lives that are more pure and blameless, that are characterized by being pure and blameless. He's saying it's got to lead to action and life change. As you grow in love, as you grow in knowledge and the information you have and the understanding you have, it should lead you to living more pure and blameless lives. And think about that for a moment. The way God views us now is each one of us is pure and blameless. He looks at us through the lens of Jesus Christ. If you're a Christian tonight, he looks at you through the lens of Jesus and he sees you as pure and blameless. Pastor talked about this last week. You're declared to be righteous. You're declared to be righteous. Now, you don't always feel that way. And the reality is we're not that way on a daily basis. But God's already seeing us as we will be someday. And he's going to help us grow more and more pure and blameless as we grow in Christ. And through the church, we're to be helping each other with that. As we grow together in our integrity, in our honesty, in our purity. As we grow to be the people we want to be in Christ, we're going to be growing in that pure and blameless reality. And Paul's praying for that, for these Philippians. And I love that these prayers are not shallow, sort of trivial prayers. These are powerful prayers that he's praying for this church family in Philippi. And he goes on, he says, as you become pure and blameless, as you understand what is right and what you should do, what's important, what's valuable, as you do that, you'll begin to live in the fruit of your salvation. And then he even defines that for you. That your character would be reflecting Christ. That your character would be reflecting Christ. The reality of the fruit of your salvation is you're saved by grace, yes. But then for the rest of your life, you get to enjoy that new reality of being someone who's getting closer to God every day. Of being someone who's looking more like Jesus as you grow. As you understand the joy, the peace, the patience, the self-control, the fruit of the Spirit that can be in your life. As you start looking and learning to be more like Christ. The reality is the fruit of your salvation appears more and more. And all of that, Paul says, the last phrase, brings glory to God. Brings glory to God. That's the ultimate reality of what the church should do. As we love, as we grow in knowledge and understanding, as we live more pure and blameless lives, as we demonstrate the fruit of our salvation, as we grow closer to Christ, all of this leads to us bringing more glory to God. Because as the world looks at us and sees us going through difficult times and difficult struggles, and it's important to understand that this is what they need to see, that the love of God is alive in us, that God is real, that His strength, His power, His reality is what's getting us through. All of this to say, the reality is it's God's church, and He's going to take care of it. He's going to grow it. It's beyond our understanding sometimes. It's beyond our comprehension. And we don't have the patience sometimes to see this, but God is taking care of His church. Now, church is just like people. We go through seasons of life. Sometimes it's spring and summer, and things are green and growing and thriving. Other times we go through fall and winter, and the seasons are difficult. And sometimes it's difficult to maintain your hope through those times. But when you remember it's God's church, and that He will care for His church, and He will do what He wants to do, even if it's not what we want sometimes, He will always bring His church through. So tonight, my questions are there in your So What section. How do you think of Centenary? Do you catch yourself sometimes thinking of it as your church or my church in an unhealthy way? Remember, that's not the way it's supposed to be. We're to remember this is God's church. And if changes come, if difficult times come, He'll get us through it somehow. It's God's church. It may be difficult to remember that sometimes, but it's His church. And then, are you praying for our church? Or will you commit to be praying for God's church? Will you commit yourself to that? And then that last, I put some very specific things there, daily and specifically, and will you pray for the church? For the church. Yes, pray for each other, of course. Pray by name for each other, definitely. But pray for Centenary as well. Pray for God's church. On your insert tonight, there's also some helpful ways to pray. There's on the back of your note sheet, I think there's five things to be praying for our church. There's another insert that talks about 18 ways to pray for your church. They're just helpful tools. Use them if you wish or don't, but those are just helpful ways to be praying for the church. But I really want to urge us for the rest of this month and beyond, pray for Centenary. Pray for God's church. Pray that His church would grow in the way He wants to grow. Maybe it's just to grow deeper. Maybe it is to grow in numbers. Maybe it's to grow in other ways we're not aware of. But God will complete what He started here in His way and in His timing. So would you pray with me? God, we thank You that in 1873, You started a church called Centenary. You inspired believers to start meeting together. And Lord, through the many years since then, through the four different locations, through the many who have come and gone from the church family, Lord, we know it's Your church. Lord, when this congregation moved to this property in 1957, Lord, we know it was led by You and that this is Your church. Help us to remember that it's God's church. Help us to pray for this church family, to be thankful for it, to be appreciative of it, but Lord, to give it to You and to ask Your blessing, Your guidance, and Your power. We ask You to remind us of these things, Lord, as we continue to pray, as we continue to be good stewards of what You've given us. In Your name we pray. Amen.